Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com, June 20th, 2020.
Here's a great story. That's a story about Jesus Christ, and he meets a double minority with a special needs child. So the title of this chapter is Jesus Meets the Double Minority with a Special Needs Child. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me." So she's begging for help. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Special needs child. He did not answer her a word. What? Surely Jesus could have done some moral posing at this moment. He got a double minority with a special needs child. It's his time to shine, to stand up and say, "Look at me, look at me. I accept the double minority, a minority woman with a special needs child. Watch me do good for her." No, he didn't do that. Jesus, it says here, he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." The disciples didn't want anything to do with her either. Finally, he answered. He says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was only sent to them. I wasn't sent to you, Canaanites. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, "I'm not going to help you." She came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and he said to her again, three times, "It is not good to take a children's bread and to throw it to dogs." It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's calling the woman a dog. Calling the woman a dog. "You dog, I'm not going to take good bread and give it to you." Pretty interesting verse. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So yeah, Jesus came through for the double minority, the special needs child. But it wasn't, he didn't do any moral posing here. He didn't make a grand stand against racism. He made it very clear, "I came for the lost sheep of Israel, and you are in fact secondary." Yet he still, once she acknowledged that she was like a dog, he gave her a scrap. So this is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. So God will have mercy even on the lowest. Even on the lowest. He was clear that she was the lowest. But he will have mercy even on the lowest if you cry out to him. And in many ways, this does presage the shift away from the Jews and opens up the good news to the whole world. So it's clear, Jesus Christ came for the lost sheep of Israel, but they rejected him. Parable of the landowner, Matthew 21. This is a kind of a heavy teaching here. Again, the entire history of Jesus Christ in his 3 years of ministry, as you read through the scriptures, the Jews are constantly pestering him and trying to find a way to catch him in his words, to slander him. They constantly slandered him. They constantly slandered him. So here's what Jesus Christ says to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who had planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? The people were saying to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyards to other vine growers, who will pay in the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That in the Greek is ethnos. It will be given to a different nation, a different ethnicity. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you Jews. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. And it will be given to a people producing the fruit of it, an ethnic group. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but upon whomever it falls, it will be scattered like dust. Now, some people are saying, well, he didn't mean that. Well, okay, let's see what the Jews thought he meant. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him a prophet. Follows that up with the parable about the marriage feast, kingdom of heaven. He's going to have a wedding. Calls the people. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. Those who had been invited to the wedding feast. But they were unwilling to come. He sent out even more slaves, servants, prophets. Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared. Hard scripture for me to read. I think it was a hard saying for Jesus to say. Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, and they're all butchered, is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid him no attention and went their own way. And the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers. They paid him no attention. They went on their own way. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he tells the slaves, those who were invited were not worthy. This is very clearly, those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast and bring them in. Those who were invited refused, and they murdered those who had invited them. So again, this is talking about the Jews. And it's a sad story. And many were invited into the feast, and of course they come into the church, they get born again, they get saved, but then, you know, we read the fine print here. In the judgment day, he's gonna cull through those people that showed up for the wedding seat, and he's gonna cast them out. He says, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes on?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into outer darkness, in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The Jews were called. They murdered Jesus Christ. And they murdered the prophets. So God gave the vineyard to a different ethnic group. He gave it to the Europeans. And he opened it up. He opened up the church to everybody, of every ethnic group. But at the judgment day, there's going to be some culling. So, you know, if you want to read some more, go read Matthew chapter 23, and he gives them all the great woes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," the Jewish leaders, Judaism, "hypocrites. You travel around land and sea to make one proselyte." The Jews went all over the world and they converted people. I know a man, he did his PhD on some lost tribe of Jews that existed in pre-Columbian South America. So this refers to this. This is Matthew 23:15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you travel around on sea and land and you make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you. You make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." I guess Jesus Christ wasn't very open and diverse and tolerant, was he? I guess he was an anti-Semite. How about that for a tradition of the elders? Let's make our own sin. That if you criticize us, there's a whole new category of sin if you criticize us. We're going to create a whole new tradition of the elders. Whole new precept. Has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. Has nothing to do with God. And we're going to call it anti-Semitism. And that means if you criticize a Jew or criticize Israel, you're guilty of an unforgivable sin. You're basically Adolf Hitler. Jesus Christ says, "Woe to you, Jewish leaders, leaders of the Jewish religion, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You brood of vipers." He goes on and on and on through 23 with, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." You talk about laying into the scribes and the Pharisees. And this isn't, I've mentioned before that, every man is a personal hypocrite, because we can never attain to that which we aspire to. We're never, yours truly is never good enough. And you can acknowledge that and realize that and say that. But these guys, it was institutional. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, 'We have been living in the days of our fathers. We would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." It's pretty clear, guys. Philip then is giving them permission. I don't think they could have done this unless Jesus had given them permission to kill him. So here, Jesus doesn't just give them permission, he commands them. Without this, they couldn't have touched Jesus Christ. Jesus says to the Jews, "Fill up then," it's a command, "you, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Ooh, Jesus is an anti-Semite. Jesus is an anti-Semite. "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues." What did Jesus say in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9? "Those who would call themselves Jews but are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. And you persecute them from city to city so that that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all of these things will come upon this generation." So this is tough stuff. It doesn't make me happy to read this. Breaks my heart, but man, don't heal their wounds slightly. Don't tell the followers of Judaism that they're somehow children of God. You simply lull them into a false sense of security. You know, if there's cancer, you got to cut the cancer out. And the cancer is the rejection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, you guys are familiar with that. Be a rebel against the system of the world. I was mentioning this the other day. I said, you know, you look at these blue-haired, tongue-pierced, you know, 20-somethings of indeterminate sexual orientation, and they think they're finding themselves, but they're not. They're destroying the beauty, the beautiful thing that God made them to be. And that breaks my heart. You know, they're destroying the beautiful thing that God made them to be because they have become twice the sons of hell. As their priests and prophets led them to be. They learn from their priests and their prophets in the schools and the universities, and they become even worse. And those professors will answer for that on the judgment day. They will answer for that on the judgment day, the university professors. It does not warm my heart. And those children, the children, we've come to the point in the society where we destroy the children. We destroy the children. We destroy the children. You take the innocent children and you destroy them. You destroy them through what they're being taught. You destroy the innocents from the youngest of ages and you destroy them. And if my heart goes out for them, how much more God's heart? When Jesus was born, Herod slaughtered all the children under age 2 in that whole region. And so Jesus is quite familiar with the slaughter of the innocents. And it's very clear when he's teaching. He says, bring the little child unto me. He had the children around him, and he says, whoa, whoa, woe to you. Causes a little one to stumble. It would be better if a millstone would be thrown around your neck and you'd be cast into the sea. I don't have a lot of words for that. But now in our public schools and our universities, this is what's being taught. And the church largely has been silent and accepting of it. And we keep retreating and retreating and retreating and retreating and retreating into our little sanctuaries. And that which is taught becomes smaller and smaller and smaller because we don't want to offend the seed of the serpent. We don't want to offend the seed of the serpent. That seems to be the highest moral quote in the church. Thou shalt not offend. And so we stand by while not just the inborn, but now it's the living that are destroyed by what's being taught. And if we can accept this, what good are we? What good are we? The answer is we're not any good for anything as a church, as Christians. We're not good for anything. We're good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the feet of men. And that is the condition of the church. The church has been cast down. It's being trampled under the feet of men. And I'm of the opinion that God is now presenting us with a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. So I'm not scared of what's coming. Although it would be a good thing to be afraid of what's coming, because it's going to be really, really, really difficult for Christians. And no, I'm not talking about it's the end of the world and, you know, the boogeyman's coming and then we're going to get raptured. I'm not talking about that. In time on earth in history, God brings tough times and it purges his church. God brings tough times to individual Christians. If you're a Christian, you understand this. If you've been a Christian for 6 months, you understand this. The purpose of suffering is to refine and purify us and make us better. And if he does that on an individual basis, why not on a national basis, on the basis of bloodlines? Certainly the Hebrew scripture is full of examples where God brought hard times on his people in order to shake them up and wake them up. And many times they repented and turned back to God, but eventually they didn't. Eventually they just hardened their heart and said, we phooey with God. We're going to go our own way. So they invented their own religion. It's called Judaism. It's fundamentally antichrist, same as Islam. Islam is fundamentally antichrist. That's why they say there's one God. That statement there, right there, is a rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a rejection of the idea of the Trinity. And they say, you know, Muhammad is their man, which is another way of saying it's not Jesus Christ. So the foundation of Islam is fundamentally antichrist. The foundation of Judaism is fundamentally antichrist. Christianity did not emerge out of Judaism. Judaism went its own way. They're devil worshipers. Oh, Fritz, you can't say that. That's anti-Semitic. I don't know. I just read you what the scripture said. I just read you what Jesus Christ said. You're of your father, the devil. You're a brood of vipers, you serpents. How shall you avoid the sentence of hell? That's Jesus Christ. So, you know, and this is... You know, you can't reconcile Jesus Christ and Judaism. You cannot do that. You can accept one or you can accept the other, but you can't bring the two together. And there's no such thing as Judeo-Christian anything. Once you do that, basically, you know, you've rejected Jesus Christ and everything that he did and that he said. So I got to go. Fritz Berggren. bloodandfaith.com 20th of June 2020. See ya.